Take your Bibles, please. Galatians chapter 6. This is going to be the last of our series in the book of Galatians, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I know I have, but I'm excited about tonight, and I have a little play on words for the title, but I'm going to read the scripture first, and then I'll get into what we're going to talk about tonight. Galatians chapter 6. And once you keep your Bibles open, we're going to use this passage a good bit tonight. But this is just an amazing passage here, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, that means he's talking to saved people, right?
Amen.
Okay, you sound like Methodist tonight. That's talking about saved people, right?
Yes, sir.
Ooh, okay, thought I was in the wrong church, all right? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Watch this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us, watch this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men?
All.
Okay, how many men?
All
men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Down to verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, we'll come back to this in a second, but let me start with an illustration, and it will go right into the truth of the night. Oh, about 20 years ago, while I was in my late 30s, I started reading my Bible publicly. I was doing what Brother Anthony does with scripture reading before a service, and I began to start slaughtering the verses a little bit too often. And my wife kept saying, "What's?" I said, "I don't know. It just didn't come out right, I guess." And Pastor pulled me aside and he said, "I think your eyes are going bad." He said, "Nah." He said, "Well, I'll pay for the eye appointment. You go." I went and came back with glasses. I thought I was seeing fine. What happened is the changes were so slow I didn't notice that I needed help with my vision. By the way, they've needed adjusted many, many times since then, and it's okay. Now, the changes were slow, but I had adjusted to them thinking that everything was normal. But it was not. I had gotten used to the decline. I was not seeing what I was missing. Did you hear that statement? I wasn't seeing what I was missing. The glasses adjusted my ability to see clearly. It didn't change what was there. It allowed me to see what I could not see that was already there. Now, my eyes needed help. Here in Galatians 6, God tells us that we have a sinful eye problem. Not this eye, but this eye. Notice what it says. If a man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Oh, I was deceiving myself. I was only in my 30s. I didn't need glasses. I'm young. I went to the eye doctor. He said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian school principal. I'm an assistant pastor. I oversee proofreading for a church of 1,000 people. And he said, how much reading do you do? I said, a day, a week, a month. He said, a month. I said, pages or volumes? He said, what do you mean? I said, at that time, it was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000 to 7,000 pages a week I was reading. And some of it very hard when you're proofreading, it's very difficult type reading. He said, that's why you notice the problem more than others. He said, the problem shows up in you. The guy that works outside on roofs or out on telephone lines that doesn't read much, he can get away with it longer, though his eyes aren't any worse than yours are. But because you're reading all the time, your eyes notice it more. I said, well, that makes sense. He said, yeah, and those are the ones that wait till they're 50 or after to get them and say that they don't need them clear to them, but they needed them when they were your age. So don't worry about it. I didn't, and on we went. Here in Galatians 6, God tells us we have a sinful eye problem that needs fixed. He helps us understand that we all are sinners and none of us are as good as we think we are ourselves. Folks, we're all nothing but dirt.
Yes, sir.
Sinful dirt at that.
Right.
Especially, no. When we compare ourselves to other sinners, we can find some people that make us look pretty good. But when we start comparing ourselves to the Holy One, the God of the universe and the Word of God, we see ourselves as we really are. You see, we're not supposed to compare ourselves with each other. We're supposed to compare ourselves with that book right there. We're supposed to compare ourselves with God. He is the schoolmaster. He is the plumb line that show us our need for truth. Now, we're to compare ourselves. By the way, when we start seeing God in reality, I say it this way often, these charismaniacs and these idiots that, oh, I saw God and look at me, I'm so blessed, I'm so spiritual, and look at me, they never got a vision of God. They're filthy liars. Say, how do you know? Because anywhere in Scripture where anybody came close to seeing God, or even came close to the presence of God, they never said, look at me. They said, woe is me. See, here's what happens. You get saved. And as you start getting closer to God, the more you start seeing yourself as the sinner you are. Separation isn't just from the world. Now listen to this. Separation is, you take those things out of your life that keep you from getting closer to your God. It will naturally get you farther from the world. Because if you're friends with the world, you're at enmity with God. Whatever the world says, do the opposite, you're getting closer to God. And separation, and by the way, the closer you get to God, the farther away from Him you're going to feel, because you're going to see yourself as you really are. Watch people get saved, they get on fire for God, and all of a sudden they disappoint themselves and do something wrong, and then they want to get out of church. No, that just means you're getting close enough to God to see that you did wrong. You're growing. It's okay. Say, should I do it again? No, don't do it again, but let's grow from it and keep on going. The closer to God you get, the less look at me you will have. It's look at He, not look at me. Now, God wants us to help the weak. God wants us to help the fallen. God wants us to help the backslidden. By the way, for more than one reason. Look at what God says here in verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, stand him up in front of the church and tell everybody what he did wrong. Is that what it says? Kick him because he should have known better. No. It says restore him. Restore. Aren't you glad God's in the restoration business? He's good at taking junk and cleaning it up and making it worthwhile. He wants them restored. They're still useful to God. And God still loves them in spite of the wrong that they have done. But listen, but God also knows we need to help those who are fallen.
That's right.
To keep us humble. To keep us humble, not make us arrogant. We need to realize we are one bad decision away from where they are. Every person under the sound of my voice is one bad decision away from the person you want to criticize. These broken, fallen, and backslidden people allow us to get stronger and stay humble as we do it. But you have to realize something. You're no better than they are. Brother Jim, I'm no better than the drunk in the street. The only difference is I'm not laying in the street in my vomit right now. They are. But I'm just as much a sinner as they are. Everybody doing okay? There are too many people who need a spiritual eye appointment to fix their vision. They have declined very slowly and think they see things better than they really do spiritually. The truth is, many don't see as clearly, and in some cases, you're blind as a bat and don't know it. I believe that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and good preaching will help you. Let me give you a for instance. I'm helping a situation right now. Tragic situation. When bad things happen, it's amazing how the vultures show up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Seems like evil just kind of circles, waiting for its chance. But evil wrapped in goodness to make itself look like it's got all the answers. God, through an amazing series of events in the last several days, I believe could save a major situation. As I started to help, when I was asked to help, I did not ask to help. I was asked to help. When I did and found out who some of the influences were, I just got very quiet. And the person wisely said, "Why are you not saying anything?" I said, "Because you probably don't want to hear what I'm thinking." They said, "If it's going to help the situation, I need to know." So I told them. We shot a few buzzards off the fence. You say, why? Because there's a path of destruction. You don't listen to people that have been destructive their whole life to fix a problem. Usually the guy that blows up things up with dynamite isn't the guy you're going to ask come build your house. Usually. You say, why? Because he's used to demolishing things, not building them back up. He might understand how it's built so that he can blow it up. So, be careful that you see things in light spiritually. It takes someone who has been using corrective lenses long enough to see when the events take place. No emotion involved. No vested interest. Just truly wanting to help. At that point in time, you can then get the help. Not somebody volunteering so that they can take control. Uh-oh, we got a problem here. Let me help you tonight. Number one. I'm going to give you three thoughts, I think. Yes, just three. Number one, God wants us to help restore others to help keep us humble, not make us arrogant. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brother Anthony, I'm one bad decision away from being where that situation is that I'm working with right now. One bad decision. Oops. I thought it was me at first. Now, we have to understand, God wants us to help people so that we keep ourselves humble, not so we say, look what I did. Look what I did. When you help people, realize you can be as bad off as they are because you're a sinner too. When I try to help people, I don't think I'm somebody. I've just experienced a lot more life because I helped a lot of people in life than most people. But I'm no better than they are. Everybody understand that? We need to see how God has spared us from the worst of the problems right now. But can I tell you something? At any point in time, we're the ones needing help. I tell people, come get help. Let me help you. When you're fixed up, eventually you can help somebody else. Amen. And as you start helping somebody else, realize you were the one who just needed help not long ago. Don't forget you were the one in need of help not long ago. Too many times we forget we were the one in need of help, and then we want to say, look what I did. Uh-oh, you have an eye problem. You have an eye problem. It's look what he did, not look what I did. We need to see that we're all sinners and all of us need help from time to time. Can I tell you something? There's not a person under the sound of my voice that you're not going to need help from time to time. There's times I need it. Now, I don't come to you. I know who I go to. You say, why don't you come to me for it? Well, sometimes I do. If I got an electrical issue, I'm not touching it. Amen. It's either going to be Brother Joe, Brother Scott, Brother Barnes. If I've got a mechanical issue, my dad knows, don't call me. I'm 1-800-MEL-BUSH real fast. Amen. If I've got a computer issue, it's definitely not going to be my problem. I don't even have a computer to have a problem with. But you say, so I do get help. Now, when it comes to life itself, I've helped so many people, I really don't usually need an awful lot of help. But when I do, I find a very, very, very well-seasoned pastor and give him a holler. Say, why? I'm not afraid to borrow wisdom before I make a stupid mistake. I meet with our board on a regular basis. Why? Keep me from making stupid mistakes. Everybody doing all right? Many of us need to remember from whence we have come and realize it took you time to grow to where you are. Give somebody else the same space and time. Some of you have been saved since Noah got off the ark. You forget where you came from. Some of you are trying to forget where you came from, and that's why you think you're somebody you're not. I never want to forget where I came from. Last Sunday morning, I preached my heart out to everybody in here. I never want to forget how that God took a little nobody and turned him into a preacher. I never want to forget that. Yeah, and it was God, because I wasn't going to do it on my own. Didn't want to. But God did, and I did what he said, and thank God I did. I never want to forget from whence I came. But listen to this statement. But I do everything I can not to go back to where I was. And in helping people, I can say, thank God I missed that pitfall. I've spent hours, and I mean hours, probably in the neighborhood of 5 or 6 hours in the last 5 days on the phone trying to help this situation. Grueling hours, fighting satanic forces, literally. And I get done and think, God, you're mighty good. You helped us avoid an awful lot of that. I don't say, look at me. I say, whew, thank you. It's not what I did, it's what he's doing. So, God wants us to help restore others, to help keep us humble, not make us arrogant. Everybody look at me for just a second. As people, more and more people come into our church, they're not going to be as polished as others. Can I tell you something? Don't you ever look down your nose at them. Realize that was you once.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Ground's level at the cross, amen?
Amen.
But thank God there's a resurrection. We don't have to leave people at the cross. There's a resurrection. And we can lead them to something far greater than just the cross. Everybody understand that? But let's not ever forget it started there. Everybody needs the opportunity to have that chance to grow. So I gave them one. Yeah, Jesus said they're going to fall 7 times. How often should we forgive? 7 times? No, 7 times 70. 490 times. Give them 500 chances and see where they land. Well, this person said this one time and it was 37 years ago and I'm done. Well, you need to come to the altar and get right with God too. Somebody says one thing one time and it sticks in your craw the rest of your life. You have the problem. Just thought I'd say that. Number two. People need to know you are no more perfect than they are. Everybody look at me for just a second. I'm not a perfect person and don't claim to be. I'm not the Pope. God knows I ain't wearing no dress. And I ain't wearing $500,000 hat on my head. I'll take the hat and cash it in, pay the mortgage off, but I ain't wearing it on my head. I'm definitely not going to say that to choose the lesser of two evils, but he doesn't know which one is the lesser of two evils. You talk about a mixed up mess. He's not the vicar of heaven, he's the vicar of hell. He's sending people to hell left and right. But I have to understand something. I'm no more perfect than any other human being. Look at Galatians 6:3. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Do you know what I think it's sad when people, they have some talent. We applaud talent way too much. We ought to applaud character over talent. I'll applaud Charlotte because of the time that it took and the practice that it took to get to where she was tonight. Whether it was perfect or not isn't the issue. Look at the hours and hours and hours and hours of practice that mom and dad had to endure. I mean, got through. Now, I say that to say the practice is more important than the performance.
Amen.
Brother Randy and I have talked about this before. I read both clefs. I would love to be able to sit down and sit there and play that box. I think I have enough music theory. I understand music well enough. I could. But I don't have the time to sit down every day and do what's necessary to make it happen the right way. Because it takes at least 30 minutes a day. And it's not that high on my priority list. So I don't do it. When I get to heaven, maybe I'll take piano lessons from Brother Randy. Till then, I got too much I want to do. I would love to sit down and play that box. I really would. I think I could. I understand it. But those fingers have much more important things to do when there's other people that can play the box. Yeah. So I'll let somebody else do it while I do something that they cannot do. Now, listen to me very carefully here. No one has had a perfect life. Everybody look at me. Nobody's had a perfect life. Nobody's perfect. We all have weaknesses. Thank God, most of us don't have weaknesses in the same area. That's why it's stupid to put a bunch of drunkards in the same room and call it therapy. Do you realize how stupid that statement is? Let's put people that have problems drinking alcohol in the same room to figure out how to quit drinking it. No, they're going to figure out where to get it and how to make it themselves. You don't put people who have trouble with drugs into a room and say, let's figure out how to get off drugs. No, they're going to figure out where to go, who their other dealers are, and find more places to get them. Man is stupid.
Amen.
We're the only people that do that kind of mess. Somebody sent me something I thought was funny. It may have been Leanne. I don't remember who sent it to me. But there's a picture of cartoons of Foghorn Leghorn putting a stick of dynamite by the dog. It said, when I was a kid, we had enough sense that they didn't have to say, don't do this at home. And I think it was Brother Barnes. He said, oh, we weren't the morons that they had to tell that to. Brother Barnes said, yeah, the morons didn't live long enough. And that's true. Morons died early. Amen. You didn't think about it. Now, every one of us tried to play Eva Knievel with our bike. We jumped things we shouldn't have jumped, tore up bikes, tore up body parts, and tore other people up. But bless God, we're going to do it anyway. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. We all have weaknesses. Why should we criticize people that have a weakness in an area where we're strong? Should we talk about your weakness? You know, it's real easy to point out a weakness. It's real easy to point out a problem. How about we have people that have solutions, not just problems? It's a matter of God helping us through, not us being perfect. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Look, they got to get through it. They got to get through it. And people need to realize you're going to have to work through problems in life. How many of you over the age of 10 have gone through life this far and don't have a problem? Raise your hand. Guess what? You're going to have them the rest of your life. Who said life was going to be problem free? And in some cases, we create a lot of our own. He said, well, they did it to themselves. Okay, listen to me very carefully. This is a silly illustration, but it's a true one. If you shoot yourself in the foot, or if somebody else shoots you in the foot, did you know that the process to heal your foot is the same? It doesn't matter from who pulled the trigger. Now, one, you'll be very embarrassed by. But may I say something? The process to fix it doesn't change. So why does it matter whether it was self-inflicted or not? Everybody doing okay? These kids growing up in our church, guess what? They're not perfect. They have you for parents.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Guess what? Some of them are going to do wrong someday. Matter of fact, some of them do wrong every day. I'm not looking at any of them right now. I don't know who has demerits in the school yet or not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But may I say something? Guess what? Whether they grow up in church or not, they're still going to make mistakes and do wrong. Say why? Because they're sinners just like you.
Yes, sir.
They're sinners just like me.
Amen.
They're sinners just like Brother Anthony.
Amen.
Got to blame the principal, amen. You see, God and the Bible are the source of help. Not someone who's in the same mess as you. Why in the world, okay, who's going to go to the sanatorium and find the person dying of tuberculosis to help them figure out what to do about their tuberculosis? I know tuberculosis is not a thing, that's why I said it. It's stupid to go where somebody's sick to fix somebody that's sick. See what I'm saying? Then why do we go to another sinner to figure out how to quit the sin that we're doing? People who are hurting don't need more pain. They need someone who's going to help them with the pain they have. You say, but I don't want to bother preacher. Bother preacher. You bother me when you don't bother me. Don't let it get worse. Say, well, you got so much on your plate. I got a bigger plate than most. Don't worry about it, and I can shovel fast. I can handle it. God made me a pack mule to be able to carry a pretty good sized load. It's okay. And if I can't, I'll make sure I know where to go to get the help. You see, too many of us are too proud, too arrogant to get the help we need, and we make the problem worse and worse. You let that infection fester and get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and before too long, it's going to take you 10 times as long to heal because you let it go. Well, I just didn't want to bother with it. Yeah, now you got to bother with it, and it's going to take a whole lot longer and hurt a lot worse. Fix it while it's early, not wait till it's falling off. This is a true story. There's a couple people in the room might know who this is, so I'm not going to say a name. But this man had sugar real bad. And he was having troubles walking, and I went to visit him one day, and he said, yeah. He said, I think I'm going to end up having to go to the doctor. He said, why don't you take a look at my leg for me? And he pulled his pant leg up and his sock down. And I'm not kidding. It smelled like Limburger cheese. And the sores were open and running. And his leg was, it was darker than bees. And he was a white person. Okay. And I mean, it was just nasty. And I said, do you want me to call the ambulance or are you? He said, what do you mean? I said, let me see the other one. A week later, they took both of his legs off just above the knee. They were rotting off his legs. I went to touch one of them, and the folds of skin and muscle were sliding down his leg. And I said, yeah, we're calling an ambulance. And I went to the bathroom. I washed my hands really good. It was nasty. He could have saved them had he gone to the doctor months and months and months and months and months and months and months before. That's called letting things go too far. I wonder how many people in this room, spiritually, you're doing the same thing. People who are hurting need somebody to help bear the pain. You can't take the pain away, but at least they know somebody cares. I remember when Brother Scott's mom was passing and Jimbo was passing and others in here who've had loved ones passing. I've come to the bedside while your loved ones are dying and put my arm around you and say, I feel like a failure because I can't help you, but I can be here. I remember telling Brother Scott, I said, Brother Scott, I'm sorry. I wished I could help. I said, I can't, but I can be here. I can't fix it, but I can be here. Same thing with Loretta. I feel like a failure at those moments, but I can at least be there. Say, what are you going to say? I have nothing to say that's going to fix it, but I can just be there. And that's what God's saying here. When we help someone else with their load, guess what? We get stronger and hopefully wiser. Do you know if you help somebody out of a problem, it's supposed to keep you from going into that same problem? Do you know what the purpose, young people, of learning history is? The purpose of learning history isn't to learn a bunch of dates, facts, and what happened on what date. History is to be learned to find out when someone faced problems, what they did, if it worked, to repeat it. If it didn't work, don't repeat it. That is the purpose of studying history. History's not about what you know about December 7th, 1941. History's not about the dates of World War I, Civil War, etc., etc. It's not about a bunch of dates. It's about what do we learn? How did we get through it? What could we have done to prevent it so we don't have to go through it again? It's wrong to tear down the Civil War stuff and say it didn't happen because we disagree with how that person was. No, study it, learn from it, and don't be the oppressor this time.
Amen.
By the way, this is why soul winning is good for every Christian. You start knocking on doors, finding people who are in worse shape than you are. Not just financially, but in every which way. And all of a sudden you see, I don't have it as bad as I thought I do. Brother Aaron and I were knocking on doors one day and this lady came to the door and oh, she was a crab. Oh, she was mean as a witch. She had just about slammed the door in our face and we started walking away. I said, boy, I'm glad I don't have to wake up to that every day.
Amen.
That's called wisdom, amen? By the way, I'm going to say this. This is why children need to be taken to where people are hurting. They need to see sick people. They need to see death in funerals. They need to see people in hospitals and nursing homes and different stages of hurt. And I'm not saying that you take them to a crime scene. They get enough of that garbage on the stinking television. But what I'm saying is, well, I want to protect. No, you're not protecting. You're making them weak. You learn to bear burdens by bearing burdens, not watching somebody else carry it. You learn to carry the load by carrying the load. Everybody doing okay? I got to hurry up here. Number three. In carrying burdens, we'll reap the benefit when it's needed most. Listen to that statement again. When we carry burdens, we'll reap the benefit when we need it most. Look at verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Skip down to verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, notice that statement, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now watch this. A long time ago, I chose Galatians 6:2 as my life's verse. Say why? Well, if I can carry somebody's burdens, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. But I've noticed in carrying people's burdens that when I have a burden and I need something, need help, God says, you have something stored up here, son. Let me help you. Well, I forgot about that. Yeah, you've been busy helping others. Now let me help you. What? Look what it says. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't go to God and say, okay, God, I did thus and I did this and I did this. Now I need some interest payment here. Oh, no. I let God take care of the distributes. I just am involved in putting stuff in. I'll let him distribute it when he thinks I need it. I'll let him distribute as much as he thinks I need. Listen to this. God does not promise we'll reap quickly. But he says, if you keep going, you're going to reap. Look at verse number 9 again. And let us not be weary. And can I help you with something here? I'm going to use English grammar for a second. It doesn't say let us not be weary in doing good. It said let us not be weary in well doing. Well is an adverb. Good is an adjective. Good describes what you're doing. Well describes how you do it. Let us not be weary in doing things well. It didn't say in doing good things. In other words, when you're helping somebody else, do it to the best of your ability. Give it everything you have. Give it 100% like it is your problem. And let us not be weary in doing things well. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. I'll promise you the half a dozen hours or so that I've put into a tough situation in the last week. I've put as much into that as I would any problem in this church. Say, how's it going to turn out, preacher? I don't know. But I can promise you this, I've done it well. I haven't done it perfect, but I've done it well. I've given it everything I would give anybody in this church. You know how it happened? That person called another pastor that I had helped. That pastor said, you need to call Brother Bush. He said, you know him? Yeah, that's the reason I'm here. You need to call him. And because I had done well, I get to reap, I get strength, I get to help again and put more investment in for God. But we must do well. We must do it to the best of our ability. It does not say, and let us not be weary in doing good things. It says, let us not be weary in doing things well. Young people, do your work well. Get it done and done right. You know, lazy people work harder than people that aren't lazy. Lazy people have to keep doing the same things over and over and over again. They don't want to take the time to do it right the first time. I'd rather slow down just a little bit and get it done once than have to do it twice. My daddy taught me that a long time ago. He said, son, lazy people work twice as hard. Don't be lazy. Man, he drilled that in my head. Say, what does that mean? Do it his way and don't worry about it. Now, watch this for a second here. God says, all the good we do, not for salvation, by the way. You don't do good for salvation. But all the good we do after we're saved goes into an account to be used later when he sees fit. Is that not what it says? Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, look, all the good you do, you're putting it into an account and you're investing it so that someday down the road, before you faint, if you keep on going, I'll give you what you need. Amen. Now, we ought to be doing good to everyone, but especially Christians. That's what verse 10 says. Look at verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Did you know you're supposed to be good to everybody? Brother Hiles used to have a statement. He used a lot, especially he had a radio program. He would close out the radio program and he would say, everybody be good to somebody because everybody's having a tough time today. And you have to understand something. Do good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time today. Did you know you can't do good to the wrong person? Amen. Plain and simple. It could be an old crab. Be nice to him. Just be thankful you don't have to wake up next to him. Amen. God says do good to all men, especially they that are of the faith. If we're going to treat strangers good, don't you think that we ought to treat Christians even better? Instead of kicking them when they're down? Well, you should know better. Oh, I hate that kind of garbage. Do me a favor. Get right with God before you ever open your mouth like that. Because I'll feel it for you. Amen. Don't do good just that you have something in savings. You ought to do good because it's right to do. I don't go help people so that I can say, look at my account in heaven. I just like doing good, and it seems like the more good I do, the more opportunities I get. And it seems like the more opportunities I get, the worse the problems are, and the more I need help from what I had done before. I've learned to go from a small shovel to a very large excavator. And you got to have some of those at times, but you don't just start off in the excavator. My dad taught me my tools were the ones that weren't power, because those are the ones I was licensed to use. Amen. Now, you give my dad a screwdriver, a Phillips head, a regular one, and a pair of pliers, and he can tear anything apart and put it back together. I don't care what it is, how big it is, or how small, he'll get her done. Man's destructive. Like some of you would be with a computer. He can do that with those three tools. Amen? Now, when we set our needs aside, God blesses us. The sharing of the burden also allows you to become closer. Amen. You become closer with those with whom you're sharing the burden. Sometimes problems in child rearing, marriage, friendships, they hit a bump in the road. Did you know that those bumps aren't all bad? Because sometimes it's those bumps that draw you closer together. By the way, that's why verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm not supposed to say, look at me. It's look at he. It's not about who I help. It's about what God's doing. It's not about what I've done. It's a matter of what he's done through me. It's not my glory. It's his. I love when people start soul winning and they go out and all of a sudden they see somebody get saved and they said, look who I saved. No, you didn't. Jesus saved them. You went soul winning. You had one saved, but God did the saving, not us. Amen. We didn't save anybody. This is exactly why Grace Baptist Church is a hospital. It's not a museum. We're not supposed to have choice, pristine pieces. We're supposed to be a place where the broken, the bloody, the fallen, the backslidden, the bumped up, the bruised up, and the you name it can crawl in. And we're going to help them. We have no choice but to live around sinners. Galatians teaches us how to do so and not to look at ourselves thinking we're something we're not. Amen. I'll close with this statement. My mama's in heaven. She won't slap me. I used to say it this way. Some of us think we're hot snot on a silver platter, but you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. That's what Galatians 6 is. We're not as hot as we think we are. And we're not what we think we are. Guess what? Many of us need a spiritual eye appointment. get our eyes fixed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how you view in life and people. Are you willing to jump in and help and not get credit for it? Yeah. That's what God wants.